Though the sermon will be based on most all of chapter 16, the reading is just verses 24 through 27 of the 16th chapter of Romans. This is God's word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.
It is really apropos, because we're going to look at this somewhat, the list of names, but realizing this is the church at Rome. As a body of believers, family of God, seated in the sanctuary right now, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others, as we're again about to go through other believers 2,000 years ago and what it means to us today, while others thou art calling, you can just hear the humility in it, do not pass me by. The list of names that are there in verses 3 to 23, they really read sort of like a genealogy, but there are these gems in each one. We have so much to learn. Perhaps we'd say, for reasons unknown only to the Holy Spirit, he inspired Paul to write these words, but these particular individuals would be on his list to greet at the church. And we believe in this church, and all churches do and should, by way of Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So verses 3 to 23 are no different than any other place in Scripture. Now, I will say this. Paul's not always this gracious. When he's talking about a greeting and ending some letters, when he is ending part of his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he says about one man in particular, he says, have nothing to do with Alexander the coppersmith. And the reason, he says, because he did me great harm. And then he says, in essence, the Lord will deal with him. I say that because, just so you understand, Paul doesn't just pass out praises like candy. You know, this is not flattery. When he gives the commendation, he means it. One of those says what he means what he says. And we'll see first, if you'll notice in the outline, this family roll call, the love and the loyalty and the unity, the commitment, that they couldn't have survived without this. There's some 27 names. 26 are in Rome. Remember, Phoebe is not there yet. Phoebe, we believe, has the letter in her hands. You know, Phoebe is taking the epistle to Rome. We went through all this last week about the 7, 8, or 9 women that are mentioned, but it does speak volumes to Paul's love and respect for the gifts and the place of women in the church. Their very important role, especially when he's writing from a male-dominated culture, it just says so much, again, even about God's word. Some listed here could very well be blood relatives. I mean, he's also talking sisters, brothers, servants, kinsmen. Here are some other words you'll find in these verses. Saints, fellow workers, the church, first fruits, approved by Christ. He uses the word elect, fellow prisoners. In fact, if you'll notice in verse 4, he commends them as ones who had risked their lives for him. You can just, again, as you're pondering this, again, more and more to understand how much love and unity and need. Four times in these verses, he says, my beloved, my beloved, my beloved, my beloved. Hopefully you'll go back and read through. It might be almost humorous if you would go through and read it out loud sometime. Maybe you need to get alone somewhere and try to pronounce some of these names. But as you're going through and you pronounce some of the names, but then you see what Paul has said about them, you will find Christ right in the middle, over, over, and over. Verse 2, welcome her in the Lord. Verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, the first convert to Christ. Verse 7, they were in Christ before me. I'm just telling you, it goes on and on and on. In verse 13, Ruth is chosen in the Lord. I remember saying it last week because I love the phrase, don't forget his mother. She was like a mother to me. Then secondly, not only that unity, we see this appeal for missions, as we've seen really throughout the epistle, even especially in the last chapters. But I'm not sure we could come up with a better example or illustration of a married couple committed to missions than Priscilla and Aquila. He immediately greets them in the first verses there. And here's a couple, a married couple. They're one. They're a team, and they obviously did not sit idly by. I mean, this is again married couples to think in terms of what are we doing here? What are we doing for Christ? What are we doing for Montgomery? Because here's a couple that was they were risk takers. I say this because I say it to myself. This is not a married couple that just sits at home at night flipping the channels, going through Netflix, you know, trying to get away from people. They were trying to find out where the people were so they could spread the gospel. They were all about the kingdom. Another illustration in verse 5 for missions. Again, not going to have the time to go through all of these. But Epaphroditus in verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphroditus. Notice how he describes him, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. I mean, y'all, imagine the millions and millions who have come after Epaphroditus. Think about William Carey when he, William Carey, cobbler turned missionary, who went on the mission field in India and didn't have a convert for 7 years. What home mission agency now would allow somebody to stay on the field for 7 years without a convert? You know, but there he was. But when there was that first convert, this is what he said. Some of you are familiar with this quote. But he said to his friend, he may be the first, but there's a continent behind him. A continent behind him. And so it was. I mean, God and his plan. The point being, if you read through the list and you see the church in Rome, not only was God at work, but the people in the church expected God to be at work. And I wonder if we're that way. It's great to see God at work. It's great to pray, and we desire it, we want it. How much, and maybe that does speak to our faith, how much real expectation is there that when I go to work tomorrow, God's going to use me. I have some expectation that he made me a lawyer or a doctor or a construction worker, a city worker, a teacher, a homemaker. He gave me this calling, and I am expecting him to do something through me, even me, tomorrow. I wonder if the young people, you know, when you're going to school and you're maybe you can't drive yet, you're in a carpool, your mom and dad taking you, or you're high school and you're driving, you get out, you go to your locker, you're head to the first period class, and you're thinking in your mind expectantly, as a Christian young person, God has gone before me into this school. He's in the hallways, he's in the classroom, he's affecting my teacher, he's affecting what happens today, my friendships, my fellowship, the lunchroom. But with a certain expectation that I want God to use me. That I'm going to, it might be in a hospital room, it might be in a waiting room, it could be in some appointment, you call in a client, you pick up the phone, you're baking. I mean, whatever it is, but you believe that because of what God is doing in you, in your life, He is actually planting seeds. He's watering the garden. And you're hoping that He's going to bring people to Christ or maybe use you to draw. Like Rob was talking about, that was great because he showed how many different people there might be who might not know the Lord or who might be searching, who might be seeking, who might want to come back to the faith. I had in my notes, too, just by way of an example, I was thinking about the young people, but I've said this before. A lot of times when we say, do you believe that God could really change the heart of that bully? You know, because that's the guy we fear when we're heading to school kind of thing. Oh, I hope that guy doesn't bother me today or that girl, whatever. Well, you know, we adults know bullies don't really grow up. And so what do you believe? The point is, do you believe that God can change that person's life? And I'm going to be pretty strong about it. Let's say the annoying loudmouth, you know, the person that you don't jive with that individual. You dread seeing them come around the corner. They're like this annoying gossip. Now, why am I being so strong? Because stronger is the fact, do I believe God can take that individual and bring them into His kingdom? Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And who's to say that God wouldn't use me to bring them into this church? To allow their names, not only in the Lamb's Book of Life, but perhaps to be on the rolls of the church. When you're going out into your sphere of influence, whatever calling God has given you, and everybody has a calling, and you're doing it expectantly, that's when you know your mission's minded. When you're driving to work expectantly, wondering what God's going to do today, that's when you realize, I think I've really become Christ-centered in my life. I believe I'm gospel-centric. Surprise, surprise, Romans 3, I say that facetiously because we as a church know the church is made up of very, very ordinary people. And we see it in the list, but it's people just like you and me. Sinful people, sinners who are saved by grace. You can read the list, do some research if you want to. But we know it experientially. We're messed up. We're fallen. We're broken. We fall. We sin. We're tempted. We're the annoying gossip bully sometimes. But we also share Christ, and we know together what is unifying is that we know what our greatest need is, and we know who alone can meet the need. And so we share Him. And that's if you read through it, you'll see how Paul, the Apostle Paul, I mean, is no respecter of persons in the sense that it didn't matter to him. They were wealthy, they were servants, they were people of importance and position and privilege, and then those not so much. It didn't make any difference because these people needed each other. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, we need to apply it where we need to apply it, but I'll venture a guess they needed one another more than we need, quote unquote, one another. Now, I know we need each other, but they needed each other, you know what I mean? And I don't know, maybe in our culture, maybe there's coming a day. Maybe we already know that our need for one another, maybe when we're sick, maybe when we've been broken into, somebody's stolen our identity, or something happens, and I realize how much I really need that place. I really need, well, that's the way they were. You talk about trusting someone. If you didn't think that other believer was a secret keeper, it could cost you your life. They protected one another. They provided. They made sure that other people in the church, that their needs were met. That's what the Spirit, the desire of the Spirit in the church is unity and trust. The core, the essence is Jesus Christ. So it's nothing less than the, what we might refer to as familial fellowship. That we don't just throw that around. We're family. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters. We have one Father in heaven. We can trust one another. We work hard together. I'll tell you that again. The reason I keep saying for time's sake, if you're visiting with us, if you've noticed in the outline, there's one sermon on this side and another sermon on this side. We're doing two sermons. I did it in 30 minutes at 8:30. Okay? So hang on. We're moving fast. But, and if you are visiting, it's kind of funny because we're at sermons, I think it's like 60 and 61. But you don't have to have been to the 59 others, all right? But there are about 7 references to the work of these people. Verse 6, greet Mary who has worked hard for you. Urbanus in verse 9, our fellow worker in Christ. Timothy in verse 21, my fellow worker. They work. They serve. They gave up time and energy and money and whatever it took to make sure the gospel was going forth, and they exuded the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, the fruit enhances the gifts. Everybody has a gift. Becky sent out a letter this last week encouraging you to go online, take the spiritual inventory test about your gifts, ask other people. We've been doing spiritual gifts all summer in the night, evening service. The fruit of the Spirit enhances those gifts that you've been given. You know, it's reciprocal. The gifts that God has given you enhance the fruit of the Spirit. That's the way He made you. So blessed, so good, so gracious of Him. We have and I think this plays into it by way of looking at the church and the things that are important here, but we have a good pathway class, and the people are good. They're here at 11 because they've been here since 8:30. But it's a good, what I mean is it's a good number, too. It's a good group. So I think it's worth us putting out. If you're looking for a church, let me give you 4 things to look for. The first thing you look for when you walk into a sanctuary church to visit, do they preach the Word of God? Do they preach Jesus? Do they preach the gospel? Do they revere God's Word in the pulpit? The second is, do you find doxology? In other words, do you find worship that is reverent? Do you find when you enter that it's a breath of fresh air, that it is not about the preacher, it's not about the people, but you realize, wow, these people are Godward. It seems that everything is facing God. All the hymns, all the scriptures, the reading, the preaching. The third is, do these people pray? Is there a sense of dependence upon God in their lives? Is there a sense of urgency when they do pray? Do they realize who God is and who they are before Him? The reason I even bring them all out, those are the means of grace. We'll come back to them at the end of the sermon. But is that fourth thing you got to know? Are they a family? Do they love one another? I've already seen they love God, but I want to know, do they take care of each other and love being together? Well, then, fourth, there's this gleanings. Basically, I just want to point out in verse 17, this kind of goes back to what I said about what he said to Timothy about the Alexander. But, you know, in 17, he warns them, what do you do with people that cause division in the church? Paul says, avoid them. He said, well, it doesn't sound very loving. He's calling a spade a spade. He's bringing the letter to a close. He's already had a lot to say. He's writing them, this church, a letter. And he says, look, these people that cause division, don't have anything to do with them, because they're not servants of Jesus. You see that where he says that in verse 18. Such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus. He goes on in 18 to say, look, don't be gullible. Don't think that all that flattery and that smooth talk. And then he says, I love the admonition in 19 when he says, but I want you to be wise as to what is good, innocent to what is evil. When you go back and read through this, stop there at 19 and ponder that. And you think Paul doesn't know God? Look at verse 20. Now, he knows the God of the Bible right here. Look, he says, the God of peace will soon what? Crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The church is just made up of ordinary people. No one in Romans 16 is famous. They didn't know that when they were living their lives and getting up every day and doing their thing, they didn't know that their names would be in the annals of the canon of God's Word, that 2,000 years later we'd be mentioning their names. And you're not famous either. Nobody's going to remember you. Maybe one generation, maybe two. But what you are going to do is you're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to be a housewife or a homemaker or a teacher or an investment person, an entrepreneur, or work again, the city, the schools, whatever. You're going to get up and you're going to go do whatever God's called you to do faithfully, day in, day out, serving Christ, thinking about missions, loving God, loving others. And what's most important, we think in terms of names, is does God know my name? And I'm not talking about omnisciently. He knows you, but does He know you? Does God love you and really know you intimately through a relationship through His Son? Think of three lists. If you were writing a letter to Trinity Church and you came to the close, whose names would you pick out? What if you picked out 25 names? Who would you say, oh, by the way, make sure you greet so-and-so because, why? What would you say? Because she taught me third grade Sunday school. Because he or she taught me the catechism. Because they always were in church. Because I always saw how faithful they were. Because he supported me. She supported. What would you say? The other list is if Paul were writing this church, and he was closing with some greetings, and he mentioned you by name, what would he say? What's the commendation? It's not egotistical for you to think of that or arrogant. Just hard work, you know, the service in the church, missions minded, what came alongside, never gave up on me. Be sure to greet so-and-so. She was like a mother to me. The third list. If you were writing a letter, how many of you would include the name Jesus Christ? In your final greeting, be sure, I don't know, I'm stretching that, but I'm just saying, to greet my Lord and Savior. I welcome Him into my life, my marriage, my decisions, my business, my friendships, my relationships, my dates I go on, my dreams, my hopes, my wishes, my wish list on TV, you know, my watch list, that kind of thing. Because He's the judge and He knows everything about me. Isn't it interesting that he turned the sheet over? Sermon 2. Here we go. You're gracious. You don't have a choice, though, do you? He ends with doxology and benediction. And benediction is God blessing you. Benediction is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be yours. The pronouncement from God's Word and His Holy Spirit giving you grace. Okay? But he also continues in doxology is you blessing God. Now, how many of you looked down at the ESV and were wondering where verse 24 was? Rob read it. But did you think it was a typo? Because there's not a verse 24. Did you see that? You'll be hard-pressed actually to find verse 24 in any of your translations unless you have a New American Standard or a King James Version or New King James. We're not going to get into especially with two sermons, we're not going to do it. Early manuscripts and reliability and that sort of thing. Let it suffice. Probably wrote it with his own hand. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And immediately he says, now to Him. Isn't that great? I just love it. And he there he goes in verse 25, now to Him. And if you'll notice in the outline, the idea is, what does doxology say to me? Well, the first thing it says to me is that it's all about God. That life begins and ends with God. Romans 11:36 says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. All these passages are on your outline. 1 Peter 4:11, same thing. Revelation 1, 5, and 6 is the same thing. Now, I made mention of maybe an exercise, practically speaking, that you would write a letter, and who would you greet, and what would they say about you? Here's another very practical thing you can do, is write a doxology. You could do that. You write your own, in your own words, two or three sentences. That's not intimidating. And you could start by saying, now unto him, what? What would you say? Now unto him who parted the Red Sea can save my marriage. To him who touched and said the word and somebody was healed. Now unto him, I believe this God can heal me or carry me through my illness, take care of me. Now, you said it sounds like adoration. It is. Doxology is adoration. And if you were to write a doxology, you'd be in really good company with Peter and Paul and John and Jude, the reformers. The reformers, the cry was, sola Deo gloria, to God alone the glory. That's doxology. That's defined the church, our church, to God alone the glory. What else? Secondly, he's able, and so that's where I'm going to find my security. Now to him who is able, the one who's strong enough, powerful enough, good enough, wise enough, rich enough, caring enough, might I say, aware enough, okay? There's nothing about you he doesn't know. Nothing's taken him by surprise in your pain, your hurt, your struggle, or your joys, aspirations. You say, for what? He's able for what? I'm saying to you, name it. You name it. Finances. Cancer. Anxiety. How many of you have been tossing your bricks of anxiety up to the bricklayer? And only those who were here August 5 know what I'm talking about. Because that was Patrick's sermon. And Patrick was God's man, God's day, with God's message. I've had more people say, and I felt the same way. Betsy and I were listening on the radio. God had him preach that sermon on that day for this church. And it was about anxiety. If you hadn't heard it, you got to go back. You need to go on the web and listen. What it means to cast all your anxiety on him. Because he cares for you. Now, I'm coming behind and saying, look, he's saying he's able. It's your children, your job, your health. Now to him who is able says to me, I can endure. I can make it. Because of him. Because of his strength, his might, his power. In fact, and I'm not trivializing anybody's pain and the tragedy, whatever might have happened in your life. If I know God is able, then I can, in some measure, make sense of it. Maybe not completely until I maybe have to be on the other side in heaven. But I know if he's able, okay, that helps. I'm telling you, this one who's strong can make you strong enough as well. Thirdly, it is good news, and the good news is what strengthens us, and that's not pie in the sky. I'm telling you, the gospel strengthens you, Christian. Who is at the center? We'll just read verse 25 with a couple of comments. But now unto him who is able to what? Strengthen you. But notice he says, according to my gospel. Now, he's not being egotistical either. I mean, he means Jesus' gospel, the gospel. He's so intertwined. Loves the gospel so much. And here's the centerpiece. And the preaching of Jesus Christ. That'll strengthen you. That's why it's important. Corporate worship. Sitting under the preaching of the word. Daily devotions. Small group Sunday school. But you're constantly trying to receive the word of God. Because the gospel strengthens. And those even defines how to preach to preach Jesus. He talks about it being a mystery. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. He's so excited because he loves missions. He loves the gospel. He knows it's going to every tongue, tribe, nation, people group. We know that from having studied this. That's his heartbeat. According to the command of the eternal God. I mean, how much stronger can you get than that? And you know he's not going to end the epistle without bringing it back to faith. I mean, the whole thing is about being justified by faith alone. But notice it's not a faith that is alone. I have faith in Christ. I'm justified by faith alone. What follows is this expectation to obey. He says to bring about the obedience of the faith. We're strengthened supernaturally. If you're going to say the gospel is going to strengthen me. Well, I had a meeting Thursday afternoon with the financial guys in the church, the leaders they're the leaders in 2018, so they will plan the 2019 budget, and they'll be doing that this fall. So we got together, and one of the deacons, we went around the room praying at the end of the meeting, and one of the deacons prayed, God strengthen our faith. And he's talking about you and himself, but he's praying for Trinity Church. God strengthen our faith. What he means too is strengthen us by the gospel, by the Lord Jesus Christ, because the stronger I am, then what does it mean? Well, the stronger my faith is going to be, the stronger my hope, and the stronger my love, and the stronger my friendships, the stronger my marriage, the stronger my missions, the stronger my prayer life, the stronger my work ethic, the stronger my zeal, because that's just, again, the way God made me. So, therefore, he receives all the more glory. Again, just part of it. I mean, girls, young girls, but it's women too, to realize that your strength is not in your dress. It's not in the way you look. It's not in your beauty. It's not walking by a mirror and checking out and making sure everything's just right and say, therein lies my strength. No, and you'll be miserable until you realize your strength is in the inner beauty of your heart that God loves and God knows is special. And how he loves you. He loves that inner spirit, gentle and quiet. We think of gentle meaning and quiet meaning that contentment you have in Christ. Proverbs 31 describes that woman where strength and dignity are her clothing. That's what I'm talking about. It's being strength. Men, boys, it's not the physique, or the athletic prowess, money, arts, whatever it is. It's being a real man. Vulnerable, humble, helping my wife, serving her, listening, being patient, fighting temptation, resting and receiving in Jesus, to love justice, to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with my God, Micah 6:8. And then lastly, when I know he's wise, my comfort level, my God, my creator, my sovereign, my shepherd, my Father in heaven is infinitely wise, verse 27, to the only wise God. He also says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Again, when I know that this God is all powerful, then I don't have to have all the answers. I'd like it, and I want it, I'm praying about it, but I don't have to know everything. I just got to rest. I got to know this was for my good. I got to know this is for His glory. That's what he says in 27. Be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. I've said it a number of times, and I want to leave it with you. I'm going to list six things quickly, but I said it Wednesday night, too. It's just one of my things between me and the Lord as part of my Christian life is I love the fact that God graces. I'll just use myself as an example, but it's true for all of us, that he'll grace me with something and then commend me for it. I just think that is unbelievable, unbelievable grace, mercy. That he would gift me in a certain way or do something for me or have me do something and then applaud me, the fact that Jesus Christ will say to me one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I mean, come on. But that's what he's done. And that's very much who he is. And he has these means of grace. You involve yourself in the means of grace, and he graces you, then commends you. You grow, you love him more, and it's just a cycle like this. So here it is. And I want to leave Romans this way. I want to leave for my sabbatical and time away with this. I want to tell you six things quick. First of all, you give yourself to doxology first and foremost. This may be the fall that you have spent more time in this sanctuary than any other fall, any other season in years. Because you want to be in worship, okay? The second is, and you'll see these are just the means of grace we've already been over. Love his word, challenging you. Take up the word, read it daily. Someone once said, swallow it whole, okay? Pray, number three. I know you will. I know you do. But don't stop. And not just intercession, not just gimme, 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 but spend time in confession. Learn how to confess. Learn how to adore. Learn how to thank. Learn how to praise. And then fourth is to love one another. Practice hospitality. I've already said again, that's what I told you. You're looking for in a church. Well, you need to be about the business of these four things. One of our elders got up at the session meeting this last Wednesday night and challenged the elders. And he said, you need to be the ones who are practicing hospitality. We, the session, need to be an example. And then sort of in the closing of his challenge to the session, he said, in light of Claude's sabbatical, more than ever, let's step up. And so I'm saying to you, as I think Patrick might have something to say about this next week. I don't know. I don't put pressure on him. What he plans to say to you is as you begin the fall together. But, you know, Bessie and I go every Thursday for outreach lunches. And why wouldn't somebody in the church, why wouldn't the congregation, why wouldn't the congregation say, I can do that? I'll find out who the visitors are and take them out to lunch. Or what if Thursday became Trinity Fellowship Day, where you just thought in your mind, I'm going to do something with somebody from my church, somebody younger, somebody older. I'm going to take them out. I'm going to do this, that. Just something to think about. The fifth and sixth, and then we'll close, is remember the gospel. And I'm going to tell you that as I part. the phrase that Keller made famous, though he got it from somebody else. But it's still, I am more sinful and I am more flawed in myself than I ever dared believe. But I am more loved and more accepted in Jesus Christ than I ever dared hope for. And then if you would, lastly, always glorify and enjoy him. I wish, and I'll pray for you, that more than ever in all your years of Trinity, you would enjoy God more this fall than you've ever enjoyed him, ever in your life. By your enjoying him, you'll be glorifying him. Is that not why we're here? Is that not why he gave us life? We were born for this. If you're an unbeliever, you're thinking, that's what I'm born. That's me. That's what I was made to glorify God. That's why I'm so miserable. That's why I don't have peace. And I'm telling you, you can have it through Christ. If you're a Christian, the Spirit resonates that in your heart. That's why I'm here. To glorify God and enjoy him forever.